Good evening or good morning, dear ones, and welcome to our midweek church service on this Wednesday, the 14th of February, 2018. Greetings to those joining us on the phone or to the recording, and glad to have you with us as we come before the throne of grace, asking the Lord to pour upon us His Spirit and to be here in our midst to open our understanding to His Word of Life. Good to be with you once again, and our opening song is Always Cheerful. Let our hearts be always cheerful, why should murmuring enter there? When our kind and loving Father makes us children of His care. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. With His gentle hand to lead us, should the powers of sin assail, He has promised grace to help us, never can His promise fail. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. When we turn aside from duty, comes the pain of doing wrong. And a shadow creeping o'er us checks the rapture of our song. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. Oh, the good will strive to be happy, and their path is ever bright. Let us heed the blessed counsel, shun the wrong and love the right. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. Just like Proverbs 17:21 tells us, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. So a merry heart doeth good. I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees as we come before the Lord in our opening our service. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely and healthfully through the first part of another week. Thank you that your Sabbath is coming up soon, and I pray that you'll help us to keep looking up, to be happy no matter what discouraging circumstances or darkness may come across our path. For in looking up to Jesus, we definitely find the grace and the strength to continue on and upward. And thank you, Savior, for helping us each step of the way. Thank you, Father, for being a God who hears and answers prayers. Thank you, Savior, for being a great physician to heal thy people and to instruct them in the ways of health. Thank you for being close at hand and not a God who's hard to get a hold of. And Father, we ask that thy presence will be here in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed partake richly and abundantly of thy blessings, thy grace, thy truth, and thy light, and be advanced after tonight more than we were before. Be with all of those who have requested prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions according to thy perfect will and in thy timing. Please be with our dear brother, Justin, and help him to get over the flu or the sickness that he has. And let it not be contagious. Thank you for doing so. And for being with the rest of the individuals who have sent their petitions upward to thy throne. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our study book of Acts. We left off at verse 36. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Stephen was brought before the council to answer the charge of heresy. And he began not so much to defend himself as is to relate history so that all of the supposed learned men that were there in the council would be able to understand the truth that he was sharing about Christ being the Messiah. And so he's going down through history and come up to Moses. And Stephen is bringing out the point that the angel that visited Moses there in the bush was not an ordinary angel. It was actually the Lord God. And so as he's going through this, he's trying to prepare the way to lay a foundation so that the Jewish priests and rabbis and Sadducees and Pharisees and lawyers could understand what the gospel is in Christ Jesus. So that's where we left off, and now we pick it up at verse 36. He brought them out, or the angel brought them out, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. So now he brings up the history where Moses told the children of Israel that in the future there's going to be a prophet that God raises up that's like unto Moses, and they were to listen to him, not try to crucify him. In verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacles of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So here, Stephen brings up the fact that there was a church in the wilderness. But the children of Israel did not want to follow God. They wanted to follow their own ways. And so God allowed them to follow their own ways. And they formed them idols. They worshiped the idols. God couldn't protect them from their enemies. They were captured by Babylon, conquered by them, and taken away from their promised land, held captive in Babylon. So as he's relating this history, he brought up the fact that they rebelled against Moses, whom God raised up to lead them from bondage to the promised land. After Moses was dead, they rebelled against God. And so when that prophet comes, do you think they're going to be more willing to follow him or rebel against him? So since Scripture is written for our admonition today, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or the last days, how can we apply this history to us? Have we repeated it? Well, let's look at the similarities here. God raised up Moses, who was a prophet, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, to the promised land. So God raised up Sister White as a prophet and messenger to lead God's people in the last days directly to the heavenly Canaan, the promised land. The children of Israel murmured, complained, rebelled against Moses. And the people of God have done the same thing against Ellen White. Moses ended up dying before the promised land was obtained. And Sister White has also passed away. Not due to her own fault, as it was with Moses, but because God's people were not ready, and out of mercy, Christ did not allow things to end in her day. So now another generation has come up. Are we going to follow in the footsteps of our forefathers? Are we going to rebel against those messengers that God raises up to have us follow in the ways of God? You know, the Jews are very proud of the fact that Moses gave them the instructions of the Lord, but they didn't follow those instructions. They may have went through the rounds, but they didn't have them embedded in their heart and life. So a lot of individuals pride themselves that they have a lot of the writings of Sister White. But do they follow them? Have they become a part of their life? Or just mementos in their bookshelves, or perhaps now on their computers. God's people in the past were blessed and prospered when they followed God's word as given through Moses. The same thing would happen today among all of those who profess to be God's followers. They would also be blessed and prosperous if they would give heed to the inspired writings of Sister White. Individuals can profess to be devout followers of God. They can know all the truth that there is. But if they don't allow that truth to become a part of their lives, it's not going to benefit them one way. In fact, it's going to condemn them because they knew their Lord's will, but they did not follow it out of love for Him. So it's not so much a problem with the truth as it is with the heart. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if we do not have love, then it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. It doesn't matter how devoted we may be. It doesn't matter how many prophecies we may be able to correctly interpret or how much we may do in God's work. Without love, it all is worthless. So here Stephen is bringing up this history, showing what the forefathers did, and he's bringing it around to try and get them to realize that they followed in the same footsteps. Just as their forefathers rejected Moses, so they have rejected the prophet that Moses spoke about. And there are some pretty discerning individuals on this council. And I'm pretty sure that they're being convicted of the Spirit that what Stephen is revealing to them, they're guilty of. So if you can imagine being Stephen looking out over that council of men and seeing the lights turn on in their head, seeing the conviction come to their hearts, and then seeing the looks on their faces. Some becoming angry, their faces turning red, you can tell they're getting agitated. Others perhaps shrugging their shoulders and trying to make as if it's a big joke because they're trying to stifle conviction. Some may be intently interested in what's being shared, wanting to catch every ray of light that Stephen is giving them, but they're in the very few minority.
Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the function that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the day of David, who found favor before God and desired to find tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. So here Stephen brings them down to the part where there was a sanctuary built. He calls it the Tabernacle of Witness, and it was in the wilderness. And that it was built according to the pattern that was showed to Moses. And then he brings them down to the point where Solomon built God a temple. Okay, so here's this sanctuary, a very humble sanctuary. It was made of materials, a lot of animal skins and linen and so on. And then there was a temple built to him, built of stone. So when you looked at the two side by side, one was much more humble, built by God's wisdom and instruction. The other was much more grand, built by man's wisdom and instruction. So he brings up these two different types of temples. Why do you think he was doing that? Why was he contrasting the two side by side in his relating of history? It was two. It was the sanctuary or the Tabernacle of Witness, and then it was the temple that Solomon built. So one was built by the direction and instruction of God and was made from materials that God had instructed. In other words, animal skins and linen and so on, acacia wood. And then the other was built of stone according to the wisdom of Solomon. So let's continue reading here. The next three verses are very powerful. Stephen's making his point or trying to make the point. Verse 48, it says, "Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things?" So he's gone through all this history, showing how Moses had been chosen by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, that the Israelites rebelled against Moses. Moses prophesied that God would send another like him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, and they were to listen to him, just like they listened to Moses at times. And then he brings up the fact of there being two different types of temples. One is a humble tent sanctuary, and the other is a magnificent stone temple. And then he says, but the Most High doesn't dwell in any of these. He's the maker of heaven and earth. The things that men make are nothing with the creator of those things. I believe Stephen was going to continue to show that Christ was that prophet and that it was God's desire to dwell in the hearts of his people, not in a stone temple. That is the pride of the Jewish nation. So if you can imagine Stephen making these points and seeing individuals in the audience, the priests and the rabbis and the teachers and elders and Pharisees and Sadducees, understanding where he's going with this history, and then, you know, turning their backs on it, thumbing their noses at him, getting angry and upset when all Stephen's doing is relating history and sharing the truth. So what happens then after Stephen shares this and he sees the audience basically rejecting what he's sharing? And we'll find out next time what happens. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, questions? Please feel free. How is it today? Does God dwell in churches, in denominations, in structures built by men? The answer is no. Just like back then, Stephen was going to continue with his point that God doesn't dwell in temples. He wants to dwell, amen, in our hearts. It's the same today. God doesn't dwell in churches. He wants to dwell in your heart, making you his church, his temple. But then you have denominations claiming that the only way to come close to God is by joining them. The only way to become part of Christ's body is to be baptized into their denomination as a member. And so just like with the Jews, they're shutting God out and putting themselves in the place of God to the people. The Jews were more upset if you spoke anything against the temple than they were if you spoke it against God. Their temple became their God. And the same thing is happening with the churches of today. The denomination, the structure, the organization has become the God of the Christians. And it has taken God's place in their hearts. God wants you to come directly to him through Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a church to find Jesus. You can come to Jesus right where you are. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he comes and dwells in your heart, you have become part of his body. You have become part of his church. So we'll find out what happens next time after Stephen makes this point that God doesn't dwell in the Jewish church. Well, let's go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer. And I'll go ahead and start, and whoever else would like to pray, please feel free to do so. So let us bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness. Thank you for letting us know the words that Stephen spoke before the council, and for allowing us to understand some of the spiritual importance of these words. Please help us to study these things for ourselves and open our understanding that we can behold more wondrous things from thy word of truth. Spirit, please quicken our understanding and discernment, and Thank you so much for bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light as it shines from the face of our Savior. And thank you, Savior, for being so accessible and leading us ever closer to our Father. Thank you so much for bringing us out of darkness, out of Babylon, into thy marvelous light, and for allowing us to be your temple, your dwelling place in our hearts. I pray that you will be with all of those who have requested prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions. Be again with our dear brother Justy, and please help him to overcome his illness, raise him back up. Be with Sister Ida's brother, and please bring him back to health, and let him look to thee for help, and thank you so much for doing so. Be with Brother Jim, and please help him to heal quickly from the knee replacement surgery that he went through, and thank you that everything is looking much better for his knee. Be with each one of us, Lord. You know our needs. You know our weaknesses. You know where we need help. And please help us to look to thee for help in any time of need, or just to come and talk with you as a child would do to their beloved father. And thank you for being there for us. Be with the work all around the world and continue to multiply it and spread it. And thank you so much for allowing us to have a part as co-workers with thee in seeking to save the lost, in witnessing to our friends, neighbors, loved ones, and even strangers that we may meet. Thank you also that our Savior is coming a day sooner. And please help us to be watching, waiting, praying, and working, that we may indeed meet him when he comes and not run away from him. Thank you for thy love, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs or requests? Please feel free. Let's see, there's a comment in the room. It says, God interacts wherever we are because we are God's living temple. Amen. Another comment, it says, I believe God led me into the Adventist church and then led me back out. Another comment, it says, how does God speak to people unless he speaks to their heart? Amen. There's a lot of different ways that God can reach individuals. One is by impression or conviction. Another is by study of his word. Another is by hearing his messengers or reading materials that have been written, or sermons that have been given, etc. There's a lot of different ways that God can reach people, but it all has to do with their heart. So, amen. Any other thoughts? Well, a hymn came to mind, and those that know it, please feel free to join in. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh. It bids my trembling heart rejoice, it dries each rising tear. It tells me in a still small voice to trust and never fear. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. This name shall shed its fragrance still along this thorny road, shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And there with all the blood-bought throng, from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love for me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Are there any other songs, requests, any thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close tonight's service? Please feel free. Well, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep moving forward, advancing upward, drawing ever closer to the Savior and more like your Father in character. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you on the Sabbath just a couple days from now. And remember. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So may God bless, dear ones, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11.